So, good stuff. Enjoyed the music tonight. Turn in your Bibles, Mark chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark in the second chapter. Honored tonight that you're here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you brought somebody with you like you were encouraged to do last night, because I don't want to point out the backsliders that didn't. But I didn't bring one person with me tonight, but I kind of sort of brought four with me, so that's cool. Tom and Kay Martin are from White Lake, believe it or not. Tom is a retired pastor, and pastors never really truly retire, and they have two dear friends with them coming over from West Jefferson. They decided to hang out in the mountains one more day before heading home, and ran into them in Boone, downtown Boone. See people that you know, you never know. That's why you always better behave yourself, because you never know when you're going to see someone. And I'm going to read our scripture in just a moment, and then I'm going to ask Brother Tom if he would lead us to the Lord in prayer. I shared with your pastor today, and by the way, you're blessed to have a good pastor, and we're grateful for that, his dear wife. And I was sharing with him a little bit about Tom's story. If you've ever met a hero, that's a wonderful thing. And if you've not, you have an opportunity tonight to meet one. Tom should not be here. His remains should be somewhere over in the jungles of Vietnam. He should be one of those missing in action guys. He was shot down, helicopter pilot over there, and only by a miracle and the grace of God is he here tonight. And I tell this story often, and he's heard it so many times. Of course, mostly every message I preach, he's probably heard. So, but I tell this often. You know, sometimes we, as Christians, we sort of take our freedom for granted, and we just celebrated Memorial Day, and a few months we'll celebrate Veterans Day. But a number of years ago, probably more than 10 now, I was at a patriotic celebration, and sort of nonchalantly with my hand over my heart as the Star Spangled Banner was being sung. And I just glanced over at Tom at the very moment that the singer sang the part of the song that says, "The bombs bursting in air." And Tom has the marks on his body of bombs bursting in air. So I just honor him tonight. I always do that when I have an opportunity. So after the service, go meet him, shake his hand, and thank him as well as the others that are here tonight for their service. If you would, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. I do that because sometimes churches, that's their practice. Other times it's not. A number of months ago, I was preaching a revival, and I failed to ask people to stand. I started reading the scripture, and one old fellow said, "Ain't we going to stand?" So that's kind of why I always just err on the side of caution. That was embarrassing that night. Verse number 1, Mark the Gospel, chapter number 2. And the Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days." Now get this, y'all. "And it said that it was noise that he was in the house." Do you know that you don't have to advertise a fire? People will come to see it. If there's a wreck, people will go across town to see it, just to witness it. And I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the house and he's doing something that only he can do, people will be drawn. It's been going on for 2,000 years. "It was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them." In other words, it was a packed house. "No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." Now there's another little nugget there you need to pick up on. You want to fill the house of God? It's not about smoke machines and sparkling lights and all the things that we tend to want to do, but simply preach the word. "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." In other words, there was one man who was unable to come to church, and four that loved him so much, they got him there. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the one sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" And I'll inject there between verse 5 and 6, "And a hush went through the room. But there were certain of the scribes," there always are, "sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies?'" That tells you a little bit about what's in their heart, by the way. "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Verse 8, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why do you reason these things in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that you would know that I am the Son of Man, and that I have power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the one sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine own house. And immediately he arose. He took up the bed, and he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen it on this fashion before. Or as they might say in these hills, we ain't never seen nothing like that before. My prayer is that this week, South Fork Baptist Church in downtown Todd, North Carolina, that God might accomplish something and people would leave this place at the end of the week saying, we've never seen anything quite like that before. Brother Tom, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Thank you for your patience. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered why people come to church? I have this fear that one of these Sunday mornings, I'm going to get up, get ready, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to be the only one there. And everybody on that Sunday decided to do something else, and there I'm going to be. Well, so far, in nearly 30 years of preaching, that's not yet happened. There's been a few very close calls, but I'm thankful. But I wonder every week, what draws people? What brings people to church? You're here tonight on a Monday night. A thousand other things that you could have done. Why are you here? I believe, by way of introduction, that there are three basic reasons why people go to church. Number one, to practice their rituals. It's just what I've always done. Many people will say, well, I've been coming to church since 9 months before I was born. I was raised in church. My mom and daddy took me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We were there. If the doors were open, we were there. I go to church because that's what I have always done. And I often say, so I guess, then by default, if you would have been brought up in an unchurched home, then you would just not go to church. That's what you would be practicing. The fact of the matter is, many people come to church to practice their rituals. Number two, some people go to church to promote their reputation. It makes me feel good. It makes me look good. It might help me get that promotion. It might help me get elected or find my place on some board or some place of importance. It makes me feel better about myself. It's great for my reputation, so I'm going to go to church. And by the way, if that's why you're going to church, you're always going to go to church because you can't do anything to break your reputation. But number three, I believe there are those that go to church simply to praise their Redeemer. Now tonight I want to take us for just a few moments to Mark chapter number 2. And I want us to examine this simple subject. Some came searching. Some came searching. We're going to find tonight in the Scriptures some evidence of why people come to church and what happens when people come to church. We understand that revival, it's wonderful when people get saved at revival, but revival is about the church being revived. You can't go over to the Belk's or to the Penny's or to the Walmart or the Kmart or whatever y'all got around here. You can't go over there and revive a mannequin because the mannequin, he's never been alive. Amen? So revival is about us, those who are born again, seeing ourselves and examining ourselves and allowing the Lord to work in us so that when this week is over that we're out and we're soul winning and we're leading people to Christ. And if some precious soul gets saved this week, we're going to praise God for that. But we're going to praise God for every soul that's saved by those that are revived in the weeks to come. So let's look together on the subject, some came searching. We're going to break it down into just a couple of simple things. Number one, some in this text came searching for a miracle. Now, you may not realize it tonight, but we are in the presence of those who have witnessed a miracle. If you are born again, you are the product of the greatest miracle of all. Sometimes I think about how awesome it would be to have lived in the Old Testament, to have witnessed water being turned into wine in the New Testament, or water being parted in the Old Testament. And wouldn't it have been awesome to have watched a giant fall in the Old Testament and a wall fall in the Old Testament? Wouldn't it be wonderful to watch as thousands are fed in the New Testament? But where are we? We're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, but we're not seeing these kinds of miracles. Beloved, I want to tell you, when a precious soul comes to Christ, that is the greatest of all miracles. When God puts a marriage back together, when that wayward child comes back home, there are all kinds of miracles. But I wonder, when we come to church, are we searching for a miracle? Are we expecting a miracle? Sometimes we'll have just a wonderful rip-snorter of a service, and people will say, "Wow, that was truly amazing. I didn't see that one coming." I believe every Sunday morning we should come to church expecting something truly of God, something truly miraculous. Well, thinking about this, I believe there are two groups in the church when it comes to miracles. Number one, there are the sincere searchers. Those that truly want to see something that only God can do. By the way, how do you know when something happens in the church is truly of God? It's when it has to be truly of God, because man couldn't have done it. I want to tell you, we've watched a true miracle in our little church there over the last 6 years, as God has done something that we could never in a million years expect. I tell this story often, but whenever God laid on my heart to birth the Lake Church, I found a little building. It's where the bingo parlor is at Golston's Amusement Park at White Lake. By the way, how many of you have ever been to White Lake? Pretty cool. Well, every one of you have an invitation. There's a table in the back to tell you all about it. But this little building, it'll hold about 40 or 50 people if you put them in there just right. And I begged the folks to rent that building to us. And I thought, you know, that's probably about, you know, what we need to be aiming at, 40 or 50 folks. That'll be great. And what a great ministry that will be. And they kept closing the door, and I was about to give up. And God ended up leading us to a building that will seat about 500 people. And I thought to myself, what in the world am I going to do with the building that big? And I thought about maybe we could just kind of, you know, maybe put some petitions up and just kind of make our sanctuary just one little corner. But God began doing something. And a couple of weeks ago, we had over 400 people in church on Sunday. That's truly amazing. You see, that's a God thing. It's got to be a miracle, because only God could have done that in the little bitty place called White Lake. Think about this. What does a sincere searcher look like? It's a person that is so desperate that nothing will satisfy their soul except revival, that nothing will satisfy their soul except for a move of God. That's the sincere searchers. But listen, I want to tell you, there's a lot of folks in the church, rather than being, I'm talking about this church, I'm talking about the church, rather than being a sincere searcher, they're a show searcher. A show searcher. What do I mean by that? They come to church with the attitude, something better bless me. The music better thrill me. The message better touch my heart. In other words, the music must excite me. The message must entertain me. They better have the heat or the air the way I want it. I better get my parking spot. I better get my seat. And everything revolves around me. It's called narcissism. I'm looking for something that will entertain me. I'm looking for something that will bless me. In fact, when we go in, we even have to pay the price of admission. Many people today, rather than a tithe, they give a tip and expect some kind of service for it. If you don't believe me, if you look across the board, there are many churches looking for pastors these days, about 10 in our association. And they'll have the church do a survey. Those things are not of God, by the way. I'm just telling you. What do we want as a church in our next pastor? Jesus couldn't satisfy him, by the way. But they'll say, we want a pastor that'll get out and do this for us, and he'll do this for us, and he'll do that for us, and that for us, and all of these things. And at the end of the day, I'm thinking, that poor boy's going to be so busy, he's not going to have time to do anything for Jesus, because he's doing everything for the people. I'm not being ugly or belligerent at all. I want you to understand, I am a pastor, and I love our people, and I try to minister to our people. But I realize, after all these years of ministry, that there are many people that think they're somehow the customers rather than the Christians. You ever been to the state fair? They used to take our senior adults to the state fair every year. I have to admit, I enjoyed it. And I'd take them in, and We'd see all the exhibits. But every year at the State Fair, the very same thing would happen about 11:30. All of our seniors, after being tired from walking around, they would go and they would sit under the same little tent where this poor fellow with a little microphone taped to the side of his face was over there chopping up vegetables and preparing a meal. He was trying to sell these pots and pans, and if you bought those pots and pans, you would be doing such a favor to your family. And if you didn't buy those pots and pans, all your family was going to die a premature death from lead poisoning or something, you know? And our seniors would sit there, and boy, they admired that old boy as he was a chopping and as he was throwing that food and on the fire and all that. And he'd say, how many want some? Boy, they'd raise their hand, and he'd start shoveling out that food to everybody, and some of them were getting seconds. And that old boy was thinking, man, this is going to be a good day for me. And he's going through everything, giving that sales pitch, and our seniors would eat up all that food. And as soon as they got done, they got up. And he said, wait a minute, where are you going? And I remember this one old fellow, he was really honest. He said, we didn't come to buy any pots and pans. We just came for the free food. Friend, can I tell you, there's a whole lot of people on Sunday morning, and they come in and they're not looking for anything truly of God. They're just looking for whatever we can do for them. That's why our churches have become seeker-friendly and seeker-sensitive. Well, if we want to reach the young generation, and don't get too hyped up in just a minute. We want to reach the young generation that we've got to have a church where the preacher wears skinny jeans. And we cover up the stained glass windows with black felt, and we've got lights that flash like this and smoke machines. I was in a service like that not too long ago. Man, it gave me the heebie-jeebies. But anyway, but we've got to do all of this if we're going to reach the young people. A dear friend of mine named Jeff in Fayetteville pastors a large church there, Aaron Lake Baptist Church, and his staff said, preacher, we're losing some of our young people to some of the other ultra-contemporary churches. We need to make our church more ultra-contemporary. So they began an additional worship service in their gym. They started it at 11:11 a.m. You know why they started it at 11:11 a.m.? Because it sounded cool. Anyway, and so they started it, and they had all these black lights and the strobe lights and the smoke machine. The music was real loud. And after about a month, Pastor Jeff came into his office one day, and there was a whole group of young men. You see, Fayetteville at Aaron Lake Baptist Church, about 80% of their church are servicemen at Fort Bragg. And these young men said, Pastor, we've got to talk to you about this 11:11 service. He said, yeah, how do you like it? And they said, well, at first, we thought we were going to like it. But we sit there and all of the lights and all the smoke and all the, you know, the loud noises, and it's causing us to have PTSD and flashbacks, and we just can't take it. All in the name of trying to reach young people. And we ought not have to do that to reach young people, right? Oh, but there's another whole group too, and I love you. But it's the other end of the spectrum. And we say, you know what, if we're going to keep the old folks happy, if we're going to keep the middle-aged folks happy, then we better make sure we have the music that they like. We better make sure we only have the piano and the organ. We better make sure we do this and we do that. Can I tell you something? And I might just preach one of these nights about King Nebuchadnezzar and how whenever the Bible said there was about 30 instruments that played for King Nebuchadnezzar, and then everybody fell down in worship. And all I could think about, you know, if King Nebuchadnezzar is worthy of 30 instruments, then Jesus is worthy of like 3,000 instruments. Well, I ought to use them all for him. But anyway, we have this idea that we've got to do certain things in the church so that we appease or we keep happy a certain group of people. What does it look like to have a sincerity in our search? May I ask you something? I hope this message doesn't come across harsh at all. I just want us to be people that are desiring a miracle of God. What does God call us to be? The Bible says that He calls us to be fishers of men, right? I've got a couple friends, and they're fishermen, and I was talking with them a few years ago about fishing, and these dudes are serious. They've got their bass boats are like 22, 23 feet long. One's got a 175 Evinrude. The other one's got like a 225 Evinrude on the back of this thing. They got great big old diesel trucks to pull their bass boat. And they wear these little uniforms with badges and all over. I mean, they're serious, y'all. And I was talking to them about going fishing, and they said, we love to go fishing. I said, really? Because I don't have the patience for it. I said, tell me about it. They said, well, we get up really early in the morning. Said, we can't hardly sleep. Just the thought of getting out there and going fishing. They said, we love to go out and it's so early in the morning and, the sun's just beginning to come up, and they go out and the first thing they do is they crank that old diesel truck up. And just the sound of that diesel motor just... And they're back over to their bass boat and they hook it up and they start going that. And they told me when they go through town, they look at the glass windows in the storefront so they can see themselves. Y'all ever done that? And they get down to the river and they back that old thing in there and they unhook it from the trailer and they get out in that old bass boat and they crank it up. And they go lickety-split as the sun's coming up, the ducks are beginning to fly off, and they're going down. And here's what they said. A whole lot of times, preacher, we never bait a hook. We don't even bait a hook. Because at the end of the day, we just enjoy the experience of going fishing. In fact, preacher, sometimes when we catch fish, it just kind of messes things up. It gets messy when you catch fish. And they're telling me this story, and I'm thinking about that's the picture of the 21st century church. We just love fishing. We just love getting up on Sunday morning and getting all fixed up and coming in and the music and the fellowship and the stuff we do and all of the ambiance and the feeling and the warm fuzzies that we have when we come to church. And at the end of the day, we really don't care if we're catching any fish. We're not even baiting a hook anymore because, when you start catching fish, then it gets messy. Oh, we just love fishing. Does that make sense? So what are we searching for? What is the purpose of the church? Some came searching for a miracle. Number two, I need to move quickly. I don't have to go eat tonight. Thanks to Miss Sarah, I've eaten four times just once tonight for supper. And I can't hardly breathe. And two people gave me bottles of water, so I'm not sure why. Some came searching, number two, for a mistake. For a mistake. Beloved, I'm saying this with all the love in my heart. The most critical people I know in the world are churchgoers. Let me give you this verse number 6. It's important you understand something. Jesus, imagine what's going on here. These four men bring their friend thinking we desperately need to get him to Jesus. That's their only hope. And they make the journey. The Bible doesn't say exactly how far they come, but they've made a journey and they get there. You ever been somewhere? You're excited, you can't wait, and you get there and it's sold out. Sorry, there are no more tickets. Sorry, there's no more space. So there's this feeling of disappointment. And then there's a feeling of desperation, and they say, wait a minute, we've come too far. We're too close to Jesus to turn back. And they find a way to shimmy up. I don't know if it's what we say back at White Lake. They shimmied up the side of the building, up onto the roof, and began breaking the roof apart. I don't know whose house this was. But can you imagine as they watch their roof being broken apart? And then they lower their friend down. And Jesus sees the faith of these men and he says, your sins are forgiven. I mean, who wouldn't celebrate? Who wouldn't rejoice and praise the Lord? Then the Bible says, but some, and they were scribes. Let me give you this real quick. When it says they were scribes, here's kind of what I get. They knew better. They knew the Word. As I travel from place to place, you know what I find? Not too long ago, somebody said, preacher, you're not really our cup of tea. I don't know if that's too sweet or too unsweet. I'm not sure, but I wasn't their cup of tea. But it's very common when you see God beginning to bless and God beginning to move that not everybody is happy. By the way, this is not the only time this would happen. Let me read to you Mark 3. And Jesus entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there with the withered hand, and they watched him. By the way, there's always somebody watching you. That's the worst part about being a pastor. Somebody's always watching. I'm not talking about when you're out doing something wrong. I try not to go do anything wrong, but I mean, it doesn't matter what you do. You leave the light on at the parsonage. Somebody's watching, call you. Why you got the light on? You need all those lights on? You wore your old car out running all over God's creation trying to visit everybody, and you go get you a new one, and half the town talking about the preacher done got him a new car. Bless God. Praise the Lord, he got one. But Bible saying back to Mark 3, I just got off on that. And they watched him, whether he would heal the man on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. I mean, Jesus is in a situation, and he can't win for losing. Praise God, the man with the withered hand couldn't lose for winning, though. The Bible said, and they watched him, and Jesus knew. He said, stand up, son. And he very quickly healed him. Healed him. And here's what the dilemma was. If he healed the man with the withered hand, then he was breaking the law because he was working on the Sabbath. And if he didn't heal the man with the withered hand, then evidently he's not God. He didn't have the power to help this poor old soul. How dare he do it? Can I tell you, as a believer, we find ourselves in situations every day that either way we go, we're going to anger somebody, we're going to disappoint someone. But can I tell you, we serve a master that does not wear shoe leather. I'll give you this real quick. The Bible said they began reasoning in their hearts. Now, and that's so important you understand that. It doesn't say they were reasoning in their minds. A man's mind can be wrong, and he can be changed. He can be convinced. I want to tell you, there are things I do, and somebody will come to me and say, Preacher, I'm not sure I agree with you on that. And we'll sit there and reason it out, and I go, you know what? You're right. You're right. But when it comes to a person's heart, the Bible said, who can know a man's heart because it's despitefully and deceitfully wicked? So they reasoned in their heart, and they said, we've got him. We've got him. The average stay for a pastor in a Baptist church is less than 3 years. 9 out of 10 pastors won't survive to retire. I know what it's like. I served in the same church for 18 years. And with every passing day, I had to remind myself that I didn't work for the deacons, that ultimately I didn't answer to the church council, but that I answered to the one that called me when I was 15 years old. Unworthy as I was, but he called me. The foolish things he calls to confound the wise, that's me. And I would realize when I would go home brokenhearted because someone didn't agree and someone didn't like, or they voted down an idea, and I'd have to realize that it's okay because they did it to Jesus and they'll do it to me and they'll do it to you. Some came searching for a mistake, and I find these in two basic categories. Number one, the critics. They're always critics. And let me say to you, I don't know very much about your church. You seem like the sweetest bunch of people I've ever known, but there are always going to be some critics. And I would say to you that I am so fearful. I have never been a member of a church that I wasn't serving. I didn't grow up in church. It's a long story. But I am concerned that if I were Joe the church member, that I would probably be a critic. Because by nature, I am so very analytical. I cannot sing and I cannot play an instrument, but I can tell you when somebody's a little off, and I'm going, y'all won't off, that's just my nature. I mean, that's just my nature. Can I tell you, if I ride by and there's a church sign, if it is not evenly spaced and all the letters just exactly right, I notice it. Can I tell you, you've got 2 light bulbs out in this room. You need to do something. I'm just kidding. I don't know. So I realize, in other words, I'm not giving it to you. I realize that that's me. So think about the critics. Think about how everywhere Jesus went. Listen, his disciples, y'all, I don't know, and everybody's going, where are they at? It's the only thing anybody's heard tonight. Everywhere Jesus went, even those closest to him, you know, and we'll talk about this probably one night, when Jesus was sitting with the woman at the well, they wondered, what's up with that? What is he doing? Everywhere he went. Why is he going to that tax collector's house? So it's okay, y'all. Think about this. I can give you some quick stories. I'll never forget. I'd been at my church a couple of years, and man, God was blessing. There was a revival going on, and we were seeing people saved. I mean, I was getting a backache from dunking people. Truly, it was awesome. In 1 month, we baptized like 30-some people, and I'll never forget going into a deacon's meeting after that month of all that baptism, and the chairman of deacons said, I've got something I need to say. And I remember thinking, no, you don't. You don't have to. You just... He said, about these baptisms, and I thought, oh, they're going to give me a commendation. Because I knew we were leading the association, probably the state in baptisms, Man, they're going to give me a plaque. Here's what he did. He opened up an envelope that he pulled out of his pocket and he said, "Has anybody seen the water bill?" If I'm lying, I'm dying. And I thought, oh my. True story. He said, "Something's got to be done about this." Now, I'm a pleaser, y'all. I mean, I'm a pleaser. And I thought to myself, I've got to keep everybody happy. I'm 27, 28 years old, pastoring this growing church. Things are going well. And I said, well, I'll come up with a solution. I'll figure it out. And at first I thought, we'll only have that baptism once a year. And then I thought, no, that's not biblical. We're not going to do that. And I said, aha, I've got it. So I didn't tell anybody. I told our janitor, I said, fill up the baptistry. We've got like 3 or 4 baptisms scheduled. And fill it up, and I'm gonna treat it. So I went and got 2 big old gallons of Clorox. Walked up, clunk, 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 emptied them in the thing. Never forget, the next Sunday, people came in and said, well, I tell you what, that cleaning crew are doing a wonderful job. Church has never smelled this good before. Then you got that hot water and that Clorox and everything. They didn't know. So it was time to baptize, end of the service. I go back, I pray with our little baptistry candidates, and I mean, man, I'm praising the Lord, and I'm thinking, I have kept everybody happy. The water bill will stay low. We'll have permanent baptism water, you know all that. So I go and I take that first step onto the first little old fiberglass step, and my foot went out. I'm not kidding, and I went, boop, 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 boop. Went under the water. By the way, before that happened, I had a full head of blonde hair. That part's a lie. The rest of it's true. That part's a lie. And I remember trying to find my way up from that baptistry, and I come up, and I'm soaking wet. I'm thinking, how foolish is this? I probably just burned my lungs with all this Clorox. And I came up, and I said, I don't care how much it costs. We're going to baptize till Jesus comes back. And they gave me a standing ovation. It's pretty good. But can you imagine the preacher being guilty of baptizing too many people? One of the first Sundays I was there, I noticed the service was kind of stale. People weren't talking. They were just, and I'm the first pastor of the church that didn't wear a robe. I mean, I'm totally different. And so I'm doing my thing, and I look out, and we've just sung 17 verses of some old hymn, and they're getting ready to sit down. And I said, wait a minute, folks. And everybody went, I said, before you sit down, turn and shake your neighbor's hand. And they just stared at me. One dear lady looked at her husband and said, Wouldn't even shake his hand. Well, after service, I had a whole group of people waiting to see me. And they began chewing me out about germs and disease. I'm not kidding y'all. I know this, I'm getting off a little bit, but I just want you to get what it looks like. So the next Sunday I get up, I'm young and you know I'm bold, and I get up the next Sunday and I said, folks, I want to tell you, the Bible says in the New Testament that when we come together, we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we greet one another with a holy kiss. Turn and greet your neighbor. They started shaking hands like you ain't never seen, and never again did they complain about having to shake hands. Over and over and over again. Critics, moving quickly. Critics are those who dislike the work of God. I don't like it because when God is at work, I lose my power, I lose my position, I lose my comfort zone. When God begins reviving the church, it doesn't make everybody happy. In fact, it probably makes more unhappy and uncomfortable than anything else. I believe without a doubt that the vast majority of the Baptist churches in America, when they call a pastor, have one basic requirement. Leave us alone. Leave us alone. Number 2, they're the cynics. The cynics are those that deny the work of God. When you read this text, you see that these scribes, they couldn't even recognize that this was a God thing. Who else could get this lame man off his bed of affliction and make him walk again? Who else could do that but God? But may I say to you, there are many that simply deny the very work of God. The old man was the oldest of the church family. now in his 90s, the oldest living member, and they had their church anniversary, and they allowed him to be the guest of honor, and they asked him, they said, "Sir, in your time here as a member, you must have seen many changes." They put the microphone before him, and he said, "Yes, I have, and I was against every one of them." The fact of the matter is, friend, I don't believe in changing things for the sake of changing things. But revival can be an awesome time of evaluating and saying, what can we do to enhance the work of God, to make sure that we're centering and keeping the main thing, the main thing. Always remember this, though, beloved. Where God is at work, so is the enemy. If the enemy is not attacking you, then you must be no threat to him. If the enemy's not coming against our church, then we're not doing anything to come against him. And it is okay for us people to say, "Well, man, God's just blessing our church. We love one another and we're getting along and everything's going so well." Friend, I want to tell you, when I look at the New Testament, there were very few chapters of peace in the life of Jesus. Wherever he went, he shook things up. He changed people. He radically impacted the lives of the people that which he ministered to. Number three, and I'm done, I promise. No dessert tonight. Whew. Bless your sweetheart, can she cook? Some came searching for a miracle. Some came searching for a mistake. But as we close, verse number 12, notice what it says. And immediately the man arose, took up his bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion before." Number three, some came searching for a master. Some came searching for a master. Ultimately, that's what revival is all about. Making Jesus not only your Lord and your ticket from an eternity separated from God in a place called hell, but becoming a disciple, a follower, one who goes to make him known. Let me give you this as we close. Some came searching for a master. What does that look like? Two words. He hadn't gotten anything yet. Get this. Two words that identify those that have made Jesus their master. And we're going to close in prayer. Have a time of invitation. What a time to say, "Lord, I'm not just going to use you." By the way, have you ever had anybody use you? Isn't that awful? There are so many so-called Christians out there today that are just using Jesus for heaven. "Jesus, I'm not going to invest anything in your work. I'm not going to make a sacrifice or a commitment. I just want to go to heaven when I die. That's all I want. That's all I want." Number one, when Jesus is our master, it's evidenced by our fellowship. The Bible says in Acts 2, "And the church had all things common." You have a sweet fellowship. You do. And it's a wonderful thing. There are churches I go to literally, and you've got folks sitting over here that haven't spoken to the folks sitting over here in so many years, they can't remember how long. These folks go in and out of that door, and these folks go in and out of that door. Neither are going to leave because it's their church. And they're stifling the Spirit in such a way it's unimaginable. Fellowship, though, is a wonderful thing. So think about it. We have a common master. And a common mission and a common ministry. It's more than simply being a member of the same church, but we are a member of the same family, and what fellowship there is in that. But it's also evidenced by their followership. Those are two words that are powerful. Fellowship, that's what we do when we come together. Followership is what we do when we go together. I love mission trips. Something special about a group from a church going and bonding, especially overseas. Sitting around a table and they pass food by you and you think, "What is that? I don't know, but I'm eating it." We're all in this thing together. If one goes, we all go. There's something about sitting in an airport in a third world country, hunkered down on your bags, and they've just said your flight's been canceled. And you realize it's okay because we're together. Together. Let me give you this story as we close. I love stories. And Johnny's in all of my stories because that's safe. If I get off the story and get on another one, it's the same little feller. So remember last night he had a cage full of birds. Y'all remember that story? Good. I'm glad you remember something. That's good. I always wonder. little Johnny, he was a city slicker like me. And when he turned 13, it was his opportunity now to go and live for an entire summer on his grandparents' farm in, oh, I don't know, Todd, North Carolina, maybe. And Johnny was so excited, but he didn't know what to expect. So it was the first morning. His granddaddy came in and woke him up at 5 a.m. Johnny didn't even know there was a 5 a.m., y'all. And he got him up, and he took Johnny out into the barn, and Johnny kind of wiped the sleep out of his eyes. He did pretty good. They cleaned the stalls, what needed clean, fed the animals, what needed feeding. They gathered the eggs, and they did all the things that you have to do in the barn. Took them a little over an hour and a half, and came back in the house, and you have never smelled anything in your life, unless you've been to Sarah's for supper. Country ham and red eye gravy, big old cat head taters, fried apples, scrambled eggs and grits, home fried potatoes with onions. I mean, that's spread. And Johnny sat down there, and he ate, and he ate, and he ate, till he couldn't eat another bite. Grandma and Grandpa kind of finished their meal and cleaned up the dishes. And Grandpa said, where's Johnny? Grandma said, oh, I hadn't seen him. Granddaddy looked around, and there he found Johnny sprawled back out on the bed fast asleep. He kind of shook Johnny's leg and said, come on, son, get up. What's wrong with you? Johnny rolled over and he said, but Granddaddy, all of our work is done. Granddaddy sat down beside Johnny and he said, son, you see, what we do in the barn, those are our chores. It's what we do out in the field. Now that's our work. Friend, may I say to you, the church has gotten pretty good about their barn chores. We enjoy our barn chores. I love it. Takes us about an hour, a little bit more. We can sing a song, hear a sermon, hug a neck, kiss a jaw, catch up a little bit. It feels good. But the moment we walk through those doors, our work begins. What are you searching for tonight? Would you be honest tonight to say, I'm searching for a miracle, and I need a miracle in my life? Maybe you'd say, I'm one of those that's just looking for a show. I believe through the years a whole lot of people joined my church because our show was better than any of the other shows around the community. And I didn't mean to, but I think I worked really hard to make sure we had the best show in town. Maybe you'd be sincere tonight and say, preacher, I'm the guy. I'm the lady. And I don't mean to, but I search for the mistakes. I'm the one that if there's a misprinted word in the bulletin, I find it before anybody else. You got somebody like that here? Whoa, that's close. That's close. He almost said it. I promise you. Preacher, I don't mean to be like that, but that's my nature. I can identify. That is my nature, y'all. And it is quenching to the Spirit within you, and it is quenching to the Spirit within the church. Once and for all tonight, just to be able to say no more. There's not a perfect person in this room, and I'm not either. And I'm going to quit analyzing and finding the mistakes and finding fault. You're not in a perfect church. I promise you there aren't any. Maybe, just maybe tonight, you'd say, preacher, I'm searching for a master, and I know who he is. Through salvation, through sanctification, through allowing God to work in your heart and your life to make Him more than your Lord, even more than your Savior, but to make Him your Master. Father, tonight, Lord, You do what only You can do. We'd not for a moment dictate Thy will, but we would plead for it to be done. God, I confess that by nature, Lord, in my humanity, I am that person that seeks, Lord, a mistake. And Lord, how hurtful it can be to others and how, Lord, harmful it is to my witness and to my own spiritual health. Father, forgive me of that and help me to see You high and lifted up. Lord, in every service and in everything. Lord, I pray that we'd not get caught up in the show, but that we would be searching for a miracle and a work that only you can do. Lead us, Lord, in this time of invitation. Lord, I want you to be more than my get-out-of-hell-free pass, my good luck charm, my voodoo doll that I go to when I need something. But God, I want you to be my master, to direct my steps, to lead me in your path. Lord, to make me a vessel fit for kingdom use tonight. In Jesus' sweet name, amen. Would you stand to your feet all over the house of God? I wonder, would you come and join me at this altar as we do business with God's salvation? Maybe tonight you didn't come searching for anything, but you found something and you found someone that radically can change your life. Maybe tonight you would make a deliberate change. No more fault-finding, no more analytical, no more critical. But I'm going to be a worshiper of the one true living God. Maybe tonight you'd say, Lord, I want to take that step from just being a pew warmer, just waiting on the glory train to take me to heaven. I want to be an enlisted soldier in your army. Make me, Lord, faithful. Help me to see you as my master. Whatever it might be, pastor will be here, I'll be here, others. Let's spend some time with him tonight, responding as he would lead us. Would you join me at this altar tonight?
Amen. I tell you, the Lord's good, isn't he? And he touches our heart right where we need to be touched. And so look at it. What a great crowd here tonight. Make sure and invite somebody tonight. Thank you for being here. And thank you, Brother Cameron, for preaching God's word. And it always finds us right where we need to be found. Listen, Wednesday night, his ministry at Camp Lake. The camp at White Lake. I'm so tore up, I can't keep things straight. So listen. We need to, we'll take up a love offering. Obviously, we're going to give him from the church, but let's take up a love offering. Come prepared. If you can't come back Wednesday night, then see somebody about, hey, I need to leave this offering for this camp. It sounds like there's some really good things going on at that church, at the Lake Church, and we want to be a... Yes, give it. I'd love for you to do that.
Take a second. I know you're ready to go home. 2014, we began the Lake Church. It grew. 2017, we had the opportunity to buy a piece of property and felt like we needed to do it. Didn't know how we were going to do it. It's about $2 million. And a family in our church stepped up and said, we feel led to build the church building. The only problem is we got to buy the property. So 10 people stepped up, loaned us $1.5 million. That's what they ended up taking for the property. And so we've been paying it off, and hopefully in the next few months it will be paid off. Get a church building. Only God. It's absolutely unbelievable. So anything you do would be most appreciated, and every dime would go to help pay off the property so the church can be built. But more importantly than any of that is we want you to come. Bring your youth, bring your children, bring your senior adults. Send your pastor and his wife on a getaway. It's really a cool place. It is true. Listen, I've never been to the Holy Land, but I have been on holy ground. It is unexplainable. 300 feet of water frontage, two piers in the most beautiful place in the world. So there's pictures back there. So thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. That he did a lot better job than I could. But it's an investment in the kingdom is what it is. And you have so many people coming through there that you can make a difference in their life. And who knows the people that's already been touched that can make a difference in the world for Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So come back tomorrow night. Thank you so much. Be expected. Bring somebody with you. And I love you. Be careful going home. I'm going to pray. And it closes and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you. Ooh, it's been good to be in your house. And we're so thankful, Lord, that when we get challenged, it is very easy to just go through the routines and the rituals and all these things. And life can be that way if we're not careful. But God, you gave your very best for us. You gave Christ. And Lord, I'm glad it wasn't a routine or just something that he was going through the motions. It was his very best. He came to give his life for us. Lord, if he died for us and rose again, can we not live for him? And so help us to make a difference as we go outside these doors to look for opportunities to reach people with the gospel. We live in a dark world. I pray we bring the hope and the light of God, of Jesus as we go. Everywhere we go, let us look for opportunities to plant that seed. And thank you for each and every person that's here. Bless them. Protect them as they go home. Bring us back tomorrow night. And we'll fail not to give you the praise and the glory for it all because we ask it in Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen.